Good morning and welcome to church, everyone, including visitors. Please join in singing Our God, Our Help in Ages Past, page Jerry Bolton.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of our God this morning by singing together from Psalter 403. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing unto our God. 403, all the stanzas. Congregation, we hear the holy law of our God again this morning, and we pray that the law of God would also have an impact upon us in our lives, showing us both our need of our Lord Jesus Christ and also showing us who the Lord is and what righteousness He requires of us and what He has given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we respond to the hearing of the law by singing from Psalter 271, and we sing all three stanzas. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far. On the book in the book of Genesis on the life of Joseph, we turn to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39, and we will read the entire chapter, and that will also be our text this morning. Genesis chapter 39. And you remember how last week we considered the interlude, actually, in the story of the life of Joseph, and where we learned of Judah's conduct and God's hand in his life. And if you read the last verse of chapter 37, it reads, "The Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard." And we pick up the reading now in verse 1 of chapter 39, and it picks up that story. "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day, and he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, 'See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside.' So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside.' So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, 'Your servant did to me after this manner,' that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper." So far, the reading of God's holy, infallible word. In our Psalters to Psalter 101, and we read, or we sing from all the stanzas, rather, of 101. congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing together from Psalter 323, 323, and we sing all four stanzas at that time. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God comes to us this morning from the passage we read from Genesis chapter 39. You've probably heard the statement before, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. When you are in Christ Jesus, then this statement is actually completely true. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But this wonderful plan is not simply that of ease and comfort, so that we'll always be filled with joy and happiness. Sometimes it includes experiences that we would rather avoid, like chronic illness or disease, painful experiences or shattered dreams or temptations, and even sin and death. There are times when the Lord puts us on a journey that we find rather confusing and somewhat disorienting. But even though we experience these things in our life, we can still trust that God has a wonderful plan for our life. And that's precisely what Joseph eventually discovered as he traveled the journey on which the Lord had set him. Several times in the story, it seems like the path that the Lord had designed for him resulted in his life being an absolute ruin. It seems like there was no hope for the future, but God's purposes cannot be hindered, not even by the evil actions and intentions of others, or by circumstances which are overwhelmingly devastating. Joseph had been sold into slavery into Egypt. His own brothers had sold him. They had accepted 20 pieces of silver and sold him to the Midianite slave traders. And though they knew it would destroy their father, they sold him and implied that he had been killed by a wild animal. And so now Joseph is a slave in North Africa. And the question we're confronted is will he become bitter? Have you ever become bitter when people that you know only so very well treat you so terribly? Have you shown your bitterness in your attitude towards them and your attitude towards God? Well, we read in this chapter that Joseph didn't become bitter, but he actually prospered in Egypt. And the reason that he didn't become bitter in all of his affliction was because he knew that God was with him. People had been mean. He had been treated unjustly. But God knew all the facts, and He was working them all for His own purposes. And so when we are in Christ, then we can be assured that God is with us, and He will prosper our souls in spite of what others might do to us. And so we consider this chapter under the theme, Joseph Prospers in Egypt. We'll see how he does so in Potiphar's house. Secondly, under God's testing. And thirdly, in the king's prison. So first we read that Joseph prospers in Potiphar's house. When you read through the beginning of this chapter, you quickly realize that Joseph experiences blessings, even though he has been sold as a slave. And this is very surprising to us, for we had expected it to be so much worse. And while Moses doesn't dwell upon it, we can imagine that initially Joseph had some spiritual and mental turmoil in his mind. Imagine being betrayed by one's own brothers. Imagine the grief that came from being separated from his family, particularly from his elderly father Jacob and from his dear brother Benjamin. And imagine being sold into slavery, being put on the auction block and sold to the highest bidder. Joseph had every reason to be miserable. And surely he, on occasion, although we're not told of those occasions, he probably asked, Lord, what are you doing? He had been the favored son of his father Jacob, and suddenly he's a slave. But when you read through these first verses, we read that he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, an Egyptian. And we read that all that he did prospered under his hand. And speaking of his relationship to Potiphar, we read that Joseph found favor in his sight. He made him overseer over all of his house, and all that he had, he put under Joseph's authority. Well, what was the reason for Joseph's prosperity in Egypt? Well, our text informs us, doesn't it? It says repeatedly, the Lord was with him. You read in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. We read in verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And in verse 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptians' household for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. And this passage emphasizes over and over not only Joseph's prosperity, but also the fact that he was prosperous because God was with him. There's some application to be made, isn't there, in this area? It reminds us sometimes that the nation is blessed because of the presence of God's people among them. That's true, isn't it? That God blesses families and nations because of the fact that God's people are among them. That's what we have happening here. We experience many blessings from the fact that historically there were many also in government who served the Lord our God, and as a result, laws were developed that reflect accurately the Word of God. And so, as a result, there was a blessing upon the nation. Now, we live in a day and age when people are wandering from the truth, and increasingly churches are being shut down and governments are becoming increasingly more perverse, promoting not that which is good but that which is evil. And as a result, we lose some of the blessings, don't we? But here in Egypt, we read that Potiphar's whole household was blessed. His business was blessed because of Joseph. Joseph was among them. Joseph was there and the Lord was with him. And that's not a reference to simply the omnipresence of the Lord, for the Lord is at no times absent from us. We confess that the Lord is everywhere present. He's never absent from us, but it refers to God's special favor resting upon Joseph. We sometimes pray that way, don't we? We pray to the Lord that the Lord would be with us. Well, you can say, well, the Lord's always with us. But when we're praying that the Lord would be with us, we are praying that our sense of God's presence would be vivid, and we would recognize His hand in our lives, and that when we are experiencing different things in life, that we are aware of the presence of the Lord. Sometimes in speaking to people upon their sickbed, they often speak of it being the most blessed time in their life. Because why? Because they were assured of the Lord's presence with them. And this is what Joseph also experienced in Egypt. He experienced God's special presence and favor. And that's the reason Joseph prospered there. Even though he was separated from his family, he was hated by his brothers, he was sold into slavery, even though he was in a strange land, he prospered because God was with him. He's a successful man. He's promoted to the highest place in Potiphar's household that everyone answered to him. His trustworthiness was seen by everyone, and his success was recognized by his own master. And God blessed him. And surely one of the reasons was the fact that Joseph was a godly man. We read in Psalm 1 that a godly man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And don't we see then something of the perfections of Christ even here in the life of Joseph? God was with him and God blessed him. John Calvin says, God often mixes our trials with pieces of sweetness. Joseph was blessed in Egypt in spite of the fact that he was a slave. And in the midst of these struggles, he experienced God's guiding hand. And there are times when the Lord leads His people along deep valleys where it sometimes seems like even all is lost, where it seems like even like God's purposes are hanging by the thread. And Joseph experienced that. He was a slave in a heathen place, but he experienced God's presence. This was something repeated in the history of the church. Think of baby Moses in in the ark of the bulrushes set adrift in the river. Or David hiding in the cave of Adullam, God's appointed leader and king over Israel, but running because of fear for his life. Or Paul in the lowest dungeon with his feet in the blocks, and the Almighty God was with him and he sang to the praise of God. It reminds us that you or I can have sleepless nights. We can be suffering unimaginable pain. You can feel that you've been abandoned even of the Lord in your sorrows. But the Lord's never absent, is he? His purposes will be fulfilled. He works all things together for good. We can often judge the Lord to be wrong in these things. And we think perhaps during our bitter moments that we would be better at designing our own lives than he would be, surely. But we can rest in the fact that he is, as our Heavenly Father, the one who understands us perfectly and is preparing us also for the heavenly Canaan. Wasn't the fact that the Lord brought Joseph into this affliction, wasn't that a preparation for him, for all that the Lord had in store? Think about it for a few minutes. How would Joseph, a young man who had been sold into slavery at some 17 years of age, how would he be able to conduct the affairs of the entire empire of Egypt? Wasn't he actually learning the skills that he needed to lead this nation in Potiphar's home? Wasn't he put in charge of Potiphar's household and all that he had in order that he would later govern Egypt with wisdom and knowledge and understanding? The Lord's hand was in it, wasn't it? And he brought him to Potiphar's house because there he would learn what he needed to learn to be successful in leading the people of Israel, also providing their needs for them. So Joseph prospers in Potiphar's house. But secondly, we see that Joseph prospers under God's testing. He prospers to such an extent, as we said, that he's given a liberty in his master's house. And he's given liberties even as a slave in the home of Potiphar. And one day, he's in the home office and he's surfing the internet, and suddenly he's confronted with a beautiful girl that flashes up on his screen, begging him to click just once more in order to see some further tantalizing images. And he hears the naggings of his own sinful flesh as it says to him, "There's no one here in Egypt who will care. Just go ahead. No one is watching you. Everyone else is doing it anyway. No one will find out. It will just be our little secret." And his hormones as a young man, they are running full blast, and his body is urging him, "Just one click. After all, it won't do anyone any harm, will it? Besides, God's created me to have these kinds of desires. What can be wrong with it? It's perfectly harmless." Well, maybe Joseph didn't have a computer, and maybe he didn't have access to the internet. But nevertheless, he was tempted in a very similar way, wasn't he? Joseph had come to this position of prominence in Potiphar's house, and he was noticed after a while by Potiphar's wife. Now Moses makes a passing comment in verse 6. And when we hear it, we know there's trouble on the way. It says, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance." He didn't just have a pretty face. He had a stellar body. And Moses is saying that Joseph had the body to go with his good looks. He was a very attractive man. And so we read in verse 7 that it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." This woman was the kind who was out to get her man, regardless of whether he was married or not, or whether he had moral standards or not. This woman was covetous, and she took covetous notice of Joseph. She was shameless. She was accosted him daily. "Come to bed with me," she cries. And she was persistent, and she was scheming, and she repeatedly came with this invitation with increased intensity, until one day the house is empty and all the other servants are gone. And she tries on one final occasion. Now Joseph faced these temptations, but let us not assume that it was easy for him. This was an exceptionally strong temptation for him. It is only those who have resisted temptation to the end who realize the true power of temptation. Most of us fall before we feel the full impact of the temptation, don't we? And then falling into the temptation, it's gone. But Joseph persistently refused what she was requesting. And in all this, Joseph, he points to our Lord Jesus, doesn't he? Who was tempted in all points just as we are, yet he was without sin. We realize then that the intensity of the assault of the devil against him was severe because of his resistance of the temptation. It was true of Joseph and it was true of Christ. There was pressure to give in, and this pressure was far greater because of Joseph's persistent refusal to fall into temptation. And then you can imagine that it was even greater in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ when he experienced increased temptation because of his refusal to fall before the devil. Christ steadfastly resisted the temptation, and so the devil had to deploy all of his tactics and he had to use all of his resources against him. And the fact that Christ was invincible meant that he endured the full force of the temptation, you see. We rarely face that in our lives. Because in comparison to the Lord Jesus, we are so weak and frail and so prone to fall. But the devil can send but a single tantalizing image before us and we fall into sin. But Joseph, he also resisted. And his resistance is remarkable when you consider that he was a young man. He was a young man like any young man who is here today. He no longer was under the restraints of his home. He was far from the eyes of any who knew him. And humanly, he was accountable only to the one who tempted him to come lie with her. He was young, and so his desires were no different than any young unmarried man. And you can hear the temptations. You can add the words. She said more than just, come lie with me. She no doubt spoke of her desire for him and her longing for him and the wonder of that sexual intimacy that they could experience together. And all this Mrs. Potiphar presented to Joseph. And Joseph most certainly struggled with this in his own mind. The temptation was strong because it came repeatedly. And this is one of the devil's tactics, isn't it? To wear us down. He comes again and again and again, just as he did to our Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that we are weak, and if we are Christians, we even know what is right and wrong, don't we? The Word of God teaches us, but still we fall. And we have the presence of the Holy Spirit within us to warn us even of Satan's attack, of our conscience who accuses us when temptation comes. And we are quick to respond in the way that Joseph responded. This is a violation of the standards of God's holy word, and I can't do that. But he comes back again, and he uses one argument after another argument, and he wears us out. This is what the devil was doing through Potiphar's wife. She constantly sought him and asked him to spend time with her. And she propositioned him over and over again. Now, we can't help but notice the contrast of Judas or Joseph's conduct with the conduct of his brothers. Of Reuben in chapter 35, when he broke the seventh commandment by way of a sexual relationship with his father's wife. Or Judah, as we saw last week in Genesis 38, how he followed his own sinful lusts and desires by lying with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. And so Joseph is set up as one who is righteous and so pictures for us something of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But how should we respond to temptation? Did you notice how Joseph responded to his temptation? How did he respond? You can read about it in verse 8 and 9. He says he refused. He refused. And he said, "My master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. And how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And so first we see that he argues, look, my master, he trusts me so much that he doesn't supervise me. In fact, he's promoted me to be the master of his whole household. And I can't sin against him. Now this shows something of Joseph's integrity, doesn't it? He realizes that for him to commit this sin would be a betrayal of the trust of Potiphar. And it reminds us, doesn't it, that our sin always affects people around us. You know, see, one of the deceits of the devil is that our sin only concerns us. But it doesn't. It concerns other people as well. And for Joseph to have sinned in this way with Potiphar's wife would have been betraying the trust that Potiphar had entrusted to him. You would think that there was no supervision and therefore he had every opportunity. But Joseph, he's such a man of integrity that he can't imagine betraying his master's trust. I'm sure that every employer here would be delighted to give a person like Joseph a job. When you can trust your employee absolutely with everything, even your wife. That really tells you something, doesn't it? And Joseph realizes that he can't do this. And Moses is showing us here the integrity and the faithfulness and the uprightness of Joseph. And he's showing you how these qualities of Joseph, they come to the surface, not in the life of ease and comfort, but in the life of trial and temptation. That Joseph is being molded, you see. He's being developed. He's being molded by God so that he would be able to stand, face greater temptations. But then we read, secondly, that he says in verse 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now we can notice a couple of points from this statement of Joseph. He begins by calling what she asked him to do wicked. It's evil, he says. It's sin in the sight of God. And he recognizes that what she asks him to do is simply wrong. It's against God's moral law. It simply ought not to be done. And it's impure. And he calls it what it is. He says, this great wickedness. This great wickedness. He recognizes it's evil, doesn't he? But notice how he goes on to speak of his relationship to the Lord. How can I do this and sin against God? You see, he realizes that he lives in the presence of the Lord. He realizes that ultimately he needs to give an account to God for all of his actions. And there's a sense here that Joseph is acknowledging all that God had done for him and all the mercies he's had experienced, and he's saying, how can I commit this great wickedness against God who has been so gracious and merciful to me? Spurgeon makes these comments. He says, while I regarded God as a tyrant, I thought my sin was trifle. But when I knew him to be my father, then I mourned that I could ever have kicked against him. When I thought that God was hard, I thought it easy to sin. But when I found that God was so good, so kind, so overflowing with compassion, I smote upon my breast to think that I could ever have rebelled against the one who loved me and sought my good. We can just think of that in a human context as well. When there's a father who's a tyrant, who is constantly berating his children and telling them what they needed to do and what they could do and what they couldn't do, it creates rebellion and animosity in the life of the child, doesn't it? When the child resists their father's governance. But when the father is good and gracious and merciful and overflowing with compassion, then you would never think to sin against him. And so it is in regards to the Lord as well, isn't it? That when we think and we know God to be good and gracious and merciful and compassionate, particularly through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then to sin against Him causes such grief in our heart that we say with Joseph, "How can I do this and sin against God?" You see, Joseph is showing his commitment to the Lord, his loyalty to God, his love for his heavenly Father. You see, why do so many people fall into temptation when they are alone? And when no one's there to observe their actions, when they're alone in front of the computer, or when they're alone away on a business trip, or when you are anonymous in a certain place, why do so many fall into temptation? Isn't it really because they fail to reflect on the fact that they live coram Deo before the face of God? How can I sin against God? And is it perhaps because they don't know of the loving, gracious, merciful character of the Father in heaven, so that they can fall into sin without any pricking of the conscience or brokenness of the heart? But how can I sin against my loving Father who is so gracious and good and merciful and so full of compassion? This is the sense in which Joseph speaks here. How can I sin against God? But there's a third way in which Joseph responds to the temptations. We read it happened about this time that Joseph went into the house and to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside. And she caught him by the garment and said, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and he fled and ran outside. So Joseph had endured these appeals day after day, and finally she catches him alone and he has to flee. And we're reminded of what Paul says to Timothy, "Flee also youthful lust and pursue righteousness." Or what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 6, "Flee sexual immorality, every sin that a man does outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know," Paul says, "that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Flee sexual temptation. Run from it. Flee from youthful lusts. Joseph did what we always should do in the face of these temptations. We should run. He left his cloak behind, his garment, and he ran from the house. And he tried to reason with this woman. She was not to be reasoned with. He tried to avoid her, but that had failed. And here was a situation. It was all or nothing, and Joseph gave her nothing. He fled. And here again, Moses is giving us a glimpse of the kind of man that God will use to build up His kingdom. Joseph is a man of uprightness. He's a man of integrity. He knows that his commitment to God is so important, especially in these types of conducts. And he runs from it. How do we stand up against temptation? You see, often we think of ourselves as victims when we are confronted with temptation. And that gives us the impression that we are not able to rise above the temptation. Well, Paul tells us that no temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, and with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Did you notice the approach of Joseph? He recognizes that he's not an individual who can do as he pleases. He's guided by certain principles in his own life, and he recognizes that he's accountable, yes, to his boss, but ultimately to God. And you see here, there's a radically different way of Joseph's thinking compared to many in the world today. Many, if not most today, they usually don't move beyond their own passions, their own cravings, and they make moral decisions upon what they would like to do. We need to recognize what is evil. We need to recognize that when we sin against a good and gracious God. We need to flee from every appearance of evil. Now you might think that this is simplistic, but that's precisely how we should respond. Because falling into sexual sins has severe consequences for your life. Such sin destroys our marriages. Such sins destroy relationships. It destroys your souls, doesn't it? It defiles your conscience. It takes away your blessings. It saps you from all of your strength. It does not satisfy you, and it will bring death. It will bring eternal death, because adulterers and whoremongers will not enter into the kingdom of God. You'll be cast into a lake of fire. That's how terrible it is. And therefore, let us flee from sin. Now, we could say a whole lot more about this topic. And I thought about having a whole sermon on it, but then we would lose the flow of the story, because the flow of the story teaches us that God was with Joseph and he prospered. He prospered in Potiphar's house. He prospered under God's tempting. And lastly, we see that he prospered in the king's prison. Because Joseph, he chose a path that led to prison. He was rejected of Potiphar's wife after that. His rejection results in her anger, doesn't it? And suddenly this woman who had desired him, she becomes angry with him. And she turns upon him. And Joseph is cast into prison. Now this was actually a mercy of the Lord. For normally someone accused of this act would have been executed immediately. And some have suggested that maybe Potiphar wasn't actually convinced of Joseph's guilt. Maybe he knew his wife a little bit better than she realized, and he realized her treachery. It seems like he trusted Joseph even more than his own wife. But he spares his life, but in order to save his face, he throws her into prison. Well, notice that Joseph was cast into prison not for doing what was good, or not for doing what was evil, rather, but for doing what was good. That can be difficult, can't it? There are times when we suffer wrong for doing what is right. Peter tells us, but even if you would suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And this forces us to acknowledge that there are times that we suffer for doing what is right. We tend to tell our children, you work hard, you live a life of integrity, and you know what? It's going to pay off. You're going to be successful. But this story tells us that sometimes you can end up in prison even when you did what was right. Sometimes telling the truth can get you fired. Sometimes living a holy life will result in others despising you and hating you. But just because you're suffering, do not assume that you've made the wrong decision. It may be God's providence for your life. There are times when we must say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. And so here again, Joseph experienced God's favor. Even in this wrongful imprisonment, God shows favor to Joseph again, even in prison. He's gone from being the favorite son of his father to the hated brother to the slave and back to the successful servant. But now he's an accused felon and he's an imprisoned criminal. We can read about what his life was like in Psalm 105, where it reads, Joseph, who was sold as a slave, they hurt his feet in fetters. He was laid in irons. But the psalmist continues in Psalm 105, and you might want to read that together later, that when Moses assures us yet that even though he experienced this hardship, that God was with him. That God was with him. God's hand was present with him. All the while Joseph was in prison, he experienced God's blessing there. The Lord placed him in the royal prison. And Joseph's life, in that sense, we might say, was patterned after the life of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Remember how Christ went from exaltation to humiliation. He was falsely accused of a crime he didn't commit. He was never given a chance to defend himself. He was thrown into the dungeon. And here, our Lord Jesus, he comes from exaltation and in heaven to humiliation on earth. He was falsely accused of many things. He was silent before his accusers, and he experienced even the torments of hell. But just as Joseph would rise again in exaltation and he would sit on the throne of Egypt, so our Lord Jesus, he rose from the grave and he's seated on the throne in heaven. We can't help but notice these parallels in God's redemptive plan, can we? And therefore God had put him in prison for a reason. Moses doesn't reveal it yet, but he's there for a reason. He's there for a purpose. And we might wonder, well, what's going on here? Well, we know that God's up to something. And we can, in those times of trial, we can cling to the goodness of the Lord. That's what Joseph no doubt did in prison. He clung to the promises of the gospel. And he trusted and rested in his father's care over him. God was refining the character of Joseph. God was teaching him to be the same man in every single circumstance so that one day he could be the man who could resist temptation that is inherent to the most powerful court in the world. But he learned this in prison. And so we might ask as we close, what was the Lord doing in the life of Joseph? We might say that Joseph was a signpost to the gospel, a means by which God's promise to Abraham would become reality. The Lord was with Joseph, enabling him to be a blessing to the Egyptians, even though suffering pain and betrayal and temptation. He's not only an example then for us to imitate, but he ultimately points to our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus is the one who is the real, true, the only real, true righteous man. He's the only one who suffered entirely without any fault of his own. He experienced greater temptation than Joseph ever faced. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to face the full force of Satan's assault. And Jesus Christ, he resisted perfectly all those temptations. Joseph may have resisted temptation in this situation, but he was not sinless. But in the moments of his faithfulness, he points beyond himself and he points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an encouragement for us to consider what Jesus Christ has done in our place, you see. He came willingly into bondage and the suffering of this world in order to serve and to bless his people. The Father was with him as he was with Joseph, and he was a blessing to those around him. He made the blind to see and the deaf to hear. He proclaimed the glory of the gospel, the hope that there is for eternity. But in the end, the Lord Jesus did not experience the presence of his Father when he was upon the cross. There he was suffering the agonies of hell, the torments of the wicked one, the temptations of the devil. There he was experiencing the judgments of God for our sins. And there he was alone. And he was alone, and therefore we can be assured that during the darkest times of our life, he will never abandon us. And may these truths further stimulate us, that when we are faced with temptation, that we would respond with the words of Joseph, "How could I do this wicked thing and sin against God? How can I do this wicked thing and sin against the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeems me by his blood and who saves me from sin? How can I do this great sin and not look to the Lord Jesus Christ for help and strength during every temptation?" And thereby, if you do so, you can be assured that whatever trials and temptations come your way, that the Lord will care for you and he will provide for you as he provided for Joseph in Egypt. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we see that you are faithful. Faithful to your promises and faithful to who you are. And even though Joseph experienced such trouble and affliction, we read repeatedly that you were with him, that you never left him nor forsook him, and therefore he prospered under your hand. You are the one, O Lord, who is preparing him for greater things in your kingdom. You are the one who is bringing him through these trials and through these temptations in order that he would increasingly be a man of faithfulness and integrity, so that he could lead even the whole nation of Egypt, so that he could be the savior of his people, providing them with bread to eat during the years of famine. And in this we see your hand, and we recognize, O Lord, that even though these trials were deep trials for Joseph, that in the end you meant it for good. And we're thankful that we might have the same confidence. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we might know that you will provide us with all things necessary for body and for soul. And that even though we might experience troubles, we might be going through trials, we might be betrayed, we might be ones who are experiencing hardship, we might have been sold into slavery by our own family, but in all these things we can yet know that you are never absent from us, and that you will in one day reveal your purposes in such a grand way that we shall only worship you, we shall only adore you in our lives and through all eternity. Lord, forgive us our sin. Lord, forgive when we've fallen into temptation. Lord, forgive us when we have not resisted temptation, but we've fallen and we've done things which are horrific and evil and sinful, that even though we recognize it as wicked, that so we committed it, we pray that you would forgive us, that you would wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we might know that even though we have fallen, that there's a greater than us, no, not Joseph, but Christ, who never fell, who never ever fell into sin, who steadfastly resisted temptation, and so he became that perfect offering on the cross for our sin, and that by faith in him our sins are forgiven, every single sin, every time we have looked upon a woman, every time we have committed sin with a woman, that we might know that there's forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Lord, we pray that you will also bring us to that point, that we see our only hope is in Christ. Be with us in this afternoon and bring us here again as we worship you. We pray all these things in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.